Instead of speaking about the Sedra, which is known as Yom Kippur, so there is no real Sedra this coming week, I want to speak about last week's Sedra, which was Shabbos Shuvah, and not necessarily the Torah reading, but the Haftorah, and something to do with Shuvah, which I think is very in place before Yom Kippur. There's a Medrash that says the following. Says that since Reuven, God said to Reuven, Me'olam lochata adam negdi asa tshuva. No one ever sinned and repented until you came along and sinned. The ata pasachta b'tshuva tchila. You opened the way for tshuva first. So too your descendant will open the way to tshuva. That Hoshea, who came from Reuven, will be the prophet who opens tshuva. Very difficult medrash on both sides. Reuven was not the first person to do tshuva. Adam HaRishon did tshuva. Cain did tshuva. In fact, it says that Adam HaRishon composed Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos as a response to the tshuva of Cain. He saw that Cain did tshuva, and he was atoned, partially at least, and because of that, he composed Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos. So Reuven wasn't the first person in history to do tshuva. So how could the Medrash say that Reuven was posach b'tshuva tchila? No one ever did tshuva until Reuven came along. And secondly, Hoshea was from the latter prophets. Nobody before Hoshea spoke about tshuva. Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu didn't speak about tshuva? Of course they did. So I have many, many answers to this question. And many different interpretations of the Medrash. But this year, I found another Medrash that sheds light on this Medrash. Now it says that Divrei Torah are niyim b'makom echad, v'ashirim b'makom achir. Torah sometimes is poor in one place and rich in another place. Meaning, sometimes the source in one place is very vague, but if you find in another place a similar source, and it goes into much more detail, and it sheds light on the first source. And that's what I found this year. I found a psikta that says the following. It says like this. Shuva Yisrael. Kol ha-Nevi'im korim li-Yisrael l'tshuva. All of the prophets exhorted the Jewish people to repent. Avaloka Hoshea. But not like Hoshea did. In other words, even though Hoshea was not the first person, first prophet, to speak about tshuva, but there was something unique about the way that Hoshea spoke about tshuva. Now we'll see what it was. Yirmiyahu amar im toshu v'Yishayahu amar dushu Hashem b'imotso. Each one said their exhortation to repent. V'lo melamdim es Yisrael malomar. But they didn't teach us what to say. They didn't tell us how to do it. They just said, do it. But they didn't guide us in what to do. Aval Hoshea Omar Asu Tshuva Umalamdom Mayifaisu Al Atzma. Hoshea told them to do tshuva, and he told them what to do, what to say. Shuva Yisrael, repent. And then he told them, Kichui Mochem Dvorim, take words with you. Vishuvu Al Hashem. Imru Elov, say to God, Kol Tiso Avon V'Kachto. So he gave us a plan. He didn't just tell us do tshuva. He delineated and showed us and guided us in what to do, which we'll get to what that means, but that's the general thing. Dover Acher, another difference between Hoshea and the other prophets. Kol ha-Nevi'im, shehiku es Yisrael, hikum b'nefila. All the other prophets, when they exhorted us to do tshuva, told us that we failed. We failed and we fall. We fell. Yirmiyahu amar yidochu v'noflu, right, that they were pushed away and fell. Amos said, noflu v'lo sosikum, the Jewish people fell and they won't get up. Aval Hoshea lo asa ela mitakla. But Hoshea didn't say we fell. He just said we stumbled. Shenamar ki kashalta bavanecha. You stumbled. You didn't fall. You just stumbled. So what do we see? This medrash puts into light the first medrash. Says, no prophet spoke about tshuva until Hoshea came along. We said it's not true. The prophets are full of tshuva way before Hoshea. Hoshea was a latter prophet. But according to this other medrash, it's not that none of the prophets spoke about tshuva and Hoshea was the first one. Hoshea was the first one to speak about tshuva in the perspective that the medrash says. All the other prophets, and there's two perspectives, two differences. All the other prophets exhorted us to do tshuva, but didn't give us a plan, didn't show us, didn't guide us how to do it. Hoshea was the first one to guide us how to do tshuva. The second difference is that all the other prophets made it look like we're really bad off, right? You did a sin, you sinned, you fell, and very difficult to get up. And Hoshea said, no, you stumbled. You stumbled, you can get up. Just the opposite we'll see. That sometimes the stumbling shows that you're not on a different path. You just stumbled on this path. That's what it says in the end of Hoshea's prophecy. It says, Yisharim Darchei Hashem. The ways of God are straight. The Yisharim Yelchuba, straight people will walk in those ways. The Poshim Yikashlubam, and people who are negligent will stumble in those ways and trip up, which means the following. The Gemara says it's talking about two people on the same path. Both are eating Korban Pesach. One eats it naturally and fulfills a mitzvah, and the other one eats it a achila gasa. He stuffs himself first before and eats the Korban Pesach in such a way that he's disgusted from eating. He's eating on a more than full stomach. That's not considered eating. He may have a mitzvah, but it's not really the mitzvah of the way it's supposed to be done. So two people can be on the same path. They both want to do a mitzvah, but you got it wrong. That's what Hoshea said. Most people aren't off the path. They're not off the derech. They're on the derech. It's just their approach is wrong. They see things distorted. They think they're doing mitzvahs. They want to do what's right. Most Jews want to do what's right, because they don't know. And therefore, they're on the path, but they're stumbled on the path. If they're not, they don't have to get on a new road. They can stay on that same road, but walk instead of stumbling. So those are the two differences between Hoshea and the other prophets. Hoshea guided us how to do tshuva, and the other prophets didn't. And Hoshea let us know that it's not that we're totally off base. It's just that we can be on the right path, but we're stumbling on that path. We got to learn how to walk. Okay, that's the case, then let's extrapolate backwards. So when it says that since Reuven was the first one to do tshuva, therefore his descendant, Hoshea, is the first prophet to open with tshuva. We said what it means by Hoshea is not that he's the first one to speak about tshuva. He's the first one to make these two points. One, to give direction, and secondly, to let us know that we're not totally off the path. We're not. It's not a hopeless situation. There's hope. A tzaddik can fall and get up. The Jewish people basically want to do what's right. We're basically on the path. It's just that we're stumbling on that path, and therefore you have to get up. Okay. If that's the case, then when it says that Reuven was the first one to do tshuva, it stands to reason it's the same thing. Not that he was the first one to do tshuva, but the first one to do tshuva that contained both of these ideas. He was the first one to do tshuva that showed that there's a path, there's a guidance, there's a plan. It's not just repent, but there's a plan how to do it. We'll see in 1 second where Reuven showed that. And secondly, that it's not that you're off the derech if you do something wrong. You really want to do what's right, except you distort what's right. You think that the sin is a mitzvah and the mitzvah is a sin. So you really want to be on the right road. You want to be on that highway. You know where you're going, but you're stumbling in the way. You're not getting there. It's not that you're on a different road going somewhere else. That is, a lot of people are like that, but not the majority of Klal Yisrael are not like that. Most Jews want to do what's right. They want to be a good Jew. Even Jews who have no idea what Torah is. But I'm a good Jew at heart. I eat gefilte fish and I have lox and bagels. What could be more? They don't know what's more. I want to be a good Jew. But, I'm conservative. I'm reformed. Right? Good Jew for me means, love your neighbor, whatever, and I do that. Right? I didn't get on the line of Har Sinai for Orthodox Jews. I got the reform line. That's what they think. You know, three Har Sinais and you got as much Torah as which line you got on. It's okay for me. I'm reformed. I'm conservative. It's okay. So they really want to be good Jews, but they have no idea what it is. It's not that they're on a different road. They're just stumbling in the road and don't know how to get up and move ahead. So that's what Reuven showed too. How so? What was Reuven's sin? Right? Adam Arishon, God told him, don't eat from the tree, and he ate from the tree. There was nothing, he was on a different path, right? He was on a different road. Okay. Cain, right, killed his brother. That wasn't exactly being on the same highway where you're supposed to be going. But what did Reuven do? Reuven's sin was the following. Yaakov Avinu, as long as Rachel Imenu was alive, shared his room with Rachel. She was the main wife. And the other three wives had their own place. But Yaakov showed that Rachel was the main wife. Rachel died. So Reuven assumed that Leah, his mother, is going now to take the place of Rachel. And she will be the main wife. And instead, Yaakov moved Bilhah, Rachel's handmaiden, into that position. And he felt it a tremendous affront to his mother. So he wanted to fulfill the mitzvah of honoring his mother and championing her honor. So he went and took Bilhah's bed out of the room and either moved his mother's bed in or whatever. He protested, some protest that he made. Now he was on the path of wanting to do a mitzvah, kibbudim. The only problem was he stumbled in that mitzvah. Like the guy who eats Korban Pesach, but eats it, in a way that you don't fulfill the mitzvah because he was overstuffed. What did he do? He championed his mother's covenant. But in doing so, he did something terribly not sneistic, not modest, immodest, and he hurt his father's covenant. So you did a mitzvah of kibbudim at the expense of kibbudat, at the expense of tznius. So you stumbled in the mitzvah. You weren't on a different highway. You were on the right road. You had good intentions, but you stumbled and fell in the dirt. Because your intentions may have been good, but the method was really, really bad. So it's not enough just to have good intentions. You need a method. You have to know the details, which is exactly, now you want to do tshuva. So you want to do tshuva, so do it. No, it's not enough just to have the idea of doing tshuva. You have to have the details. How do you do it? Just like by a mitzvah, it's not enough just to have the right intentions. You have to know what to do and what not to do. Don't fall in the way. Know how to walk. Same thing when it comes to tshuva. You have to know the details. Know how to do it. Don't just say, I want to do tshuva. Fine, but what do you do? So the two things go together. The same Hosea who guided us in the details of tshuva was the same Hosea who said, it's not enough to have good intentions. You could be on the right road. But if you're falling down and stumbling, that means that you don't know what you're doing. Have the right intentions and do it right too. That's what Reuven taught. Reuven began this too. How so? Because Reuven taught us that averas are not necessarily you're on the wrong derech. You're going somewhere that you shouldn't be bechlav. Because Reuven's sin was on the right derech. He was in the midst of kibbudim. It's just that he stumbled in that derech by not doing it in a way that was proper. He championed his mother's honor by trampling his father's honor and doing something immodest. That was wrong. That's not the way that you're mekayim the midst of kibbudim. But it's not that you're on a different path. You're on the path, but you're not getting there because you're stumbling and falling all over your feet by doing it the wrong way. So Reuven was the first person to do tshuva for a sin that wasn't on the wrong derech. But it was a sin when you're on the right derech, it's just that you're stumbling. And secondly, he showed that you need to be, what's it called, to be guided in how to do tshuva. How so? It says that who caused Reuven to admit publicly his sin? Yehuda. When Yehuda admitted publicly that he was wrong and that Tamar was pregnant from him and he was ready to execute her for being an adulteress or what, similar to an adulteress, since she had to marry one of the brothers and she was set aside for him and she went seemingly and got pregnant from somebody else, she's like an adulteress. So they were going to execute her. And then she said, whoever owns these things, that's the one who made me pregnant. And Yehuda realized it was him. And he admitted. When Yehuda admitted, Reuven also admitted his sin publicly. And even though Reuven sinned before Yehuda, and he did tshuva before Yehuda, the whole thing of Yehuda happened, but he did tshuva, but he didn't admit publicly until Yehuda taught him. That means that Reuven was the first one to say, it's not enough just to do tshuva nebulously. You got to have a plan. There are components. And I learned from Yehuda what one of those components is, and I did it. Even though Reuven's tshuva preceded what Yehuda did, and he could fool himself into thinking, yeah, I did tshuva. No. There are components to tshuva. If you see from Yehuda that one of the components is, in this kind of sin, to admit it publicly, then you admit it publicly too, and your tshuva is not complete unless you go through the components and the details. It's not enough just to have a good idea of repenting. So we learned that from Reuven too. So since Reuven's tshuva showed two things. One is that you have to be guided in the details of tshuva. It's not enough just to want to do tshuva in general. And similarly, right, when you do a sin, it's not a total failure. You're not in fault. You stumble, which means you're not off the path. You're not on a different road. You're on the same road, and therefore you can get up and continue. You don't have to get on. You didn't get off the road. Do you ever make a wrong turn on these highways when you're traveling, through in America, from state to state, and you make a wrong turn, it could be hours before you can get back to where you're supposed to be, if you ever get back to where you're supposed to be. Just one little wrong turn. So once you're not on the right road, you're off, really off tzaras. But if you're on the right road, but you get a flat, right? Or you go off on the service road or whatever for a while, it's not going to be so terrible. You'll be able to get back on the road. You're not going to waste hours and hours. So that's the second lesson that Reuven taught. It's not that necessarily when you do a sin, you're off the derech. You're going somewhere else. You could be still on the right road, except you need the details. It's not enough just to have good intentions. You have to know what the details are. And most sins are like that. They're not a total failure. They're just stumbling in the road. They go together, those two lessons. And because Reuven taught these two lessons, his descendant, Hosea, was the first prophet to incorporate those two lessons. He gave us guidance in the details of tshuva, and he let us know that tshuva is not necessarily for sins, that you're off the derech, that you've totally failed, that you've totally fallen. No, you stumble, and you can get up and continue on the path, and you don't necessarily have to be off the derech to sin. Sin, for most of us, is not being off the derech. It's on the derech, it's just the details aren't there. So in any case, so those are the two lessons that they taught. Now, what is the way, what is the details of tshuva? So, the idea, I think, is like this. It says that the drachim of tshuva, the Vilna Gaon says, are hinted to in the things that Hosea said. Tshuva Yisrael, repent. That means stop doing the sin. The first component of tshuva is recognizing you did a sin, stop doing it. And then, what's it called? Ad Hashem. Repent, regret. Till God, you're standing in front of God, feel remorse, feel regret that you did the sin. Kechui machem dvarim, say words, confess the sin verbally. That's vidui. Veshuvu el Hashem, and accept not to do it in the future either. Those are the four components of tshuva, and they're all hinted to in what Hosea said. Hosea did not just say, repent! You know, walk around with a big sign, you know, repent. But he told us how to do it. These are the components. Another way is, it says, Kichu imachem dvorim, the Shaloh HaKadosh says, is Torah. Learn Torah. Because if you learn Torah, you'll know what you're doing wrong. You'll be able to define what you're doing wrong. If you don't know what's right and what's wrong, you don't know the details, you really can't appreciate what's a sin and what's not a sin. You have no idea what a sin is. Beyond that, the Torah is an antidote against the Yetzer Hara. If you want to fight your Yetzer Hara and leave the sins behind you, then you need Torah. Barasi Yetzer Hara, Barasi Torah, Tavna. I created the Yetzer Hara and I created Torah to be the antidote. So, Kichu imachem dvarim. Take the words of Torah with you, and that will help you to do tshuva. So we have already a component, a direction. What do I do? Okay, I want to repent. First thing, learn Torah. Torah will give you clarity in what you have to repent for, and it'll give you an aid to help you repent. The Imru Elov, David. Next thing is, what's it called? Speak to God. First learn Torah, Kehui Mechem, take words, Torah. Now say, Daven. Right? You need God's help. Daven for Siyata Dishmaya, right? That you should be able to do tshuva with a full heart. Okay? And the tefillah itself helps to atone for the sin. So you need two things. One is Torah, and the other is tefillah. So it gives us a guidance of how to do it. Torah, tefillah will help you. And then it says another thing. Kehu imechem dvorim, daborim tovim. Don't read words, but daborim means speakers. Get good speakers. Now the Gemara says, what's a good speaker? Not somebody who is erudite and dynamic or whatever. That's not the Iker. The Gemara gives an example of a good speaker. Like Levi ben Sisi. What did Levi ben Sisi do? There were robbers, thieves, that were coming to plunder a city. And the people were afraid. And they had no protection. So Levi ben Sisi took a Sefer Torah and went up on a roof. And he said to God the following, Rabbanu Shel Olam, if there is one letter in this Torah that I haven't fulfilled, then let the thieves come and plunder the city. But if I fulfilled everything in the Torah, then let that merit keep these thieves away. And the thieves turned on their heels and went away. That's a good speaker. He didn't have to say a word to the people. A good speaker means somebody that doesn't have to open his mouth, doesn't have to be dynamic, but somebody that when you look at him, he speaks to you and inspires you. That kind of person's a good speaker. That's what it is. Kui mochim daborim tovim. Good speakers, right? Good speaker is somebody that is a good inspiration. Okay. And therefore, you also need good people from the outside to direct you because you're subjective. You're very biased. You can't really see things as they really are. You're walking in the path, but you're stumbling. You're off on the, you know, you're stumbling can mean you fall down. Stumbling can also mean you're going in circles. You're not going ahead, right? You're zigzagging and walking backwards or whatever. That's also called stumbling. So you need, dabarim also means people who can guide you, who are more objective than you are for your situation. And it could be that's why on Shabbos Shuva we have a drasha. Right? We have a lot of Torah, right? Long drasha, because you need Torah. And we daven extra because it's Shabbos Shuva. And we have somebody from the outside, somebody objective, giving you that drasha, giving you that musa. That's the components of Shuva that Hosea spoke about. Right? And then it says, what's it called? Shuva Yisrael means little by little, not all at once. Take it home, kichui mochin, take the words home with you, mull over them. It doesn't happen overnight. You need to think about it. You need to do it in a slow but consistent manner. And that's why the whole week of Shuva, Laseres Simei Shuva, so we, what's it called, can do Shuva, by working on the individual sins. But Shabbos, you don't work on the individual sins. There you work more on the path. So there, the components, the generalities of, what are the components of tshuva? How bad is it, right? What kind of sin? Are you totally hopeless, or there's hope, you're on the right path, it's just you need to get yourself up and get yourself guided of how to get walking on that path. Not so much to change your path. So that is what Shabbos Shuva is. In fact, there's two different expressions. Some call it Shabbos Shuva because of the Haftorah. It says Shuva Yisrael. And some call it Shabbos Teshuva because it's part of the Aseres Yemei Teshuva. It's a Shabbos of Teshuva. So I always say that the Avoda of Shabbos Shuva is to convert it from Shabbos Shuva, where the Navi exhorts us to repent, to Shabbos Teshuva. We actually do Teshuva. So we're supposed to change it from Shabbos Shuva and add the tough of Shabbos Teshuva, and with a slight pun, that's really tough. Right? To add that tough from making it just the Haftorah that exhorts us to Shuva, to make it Shabbos Teshuva, you have to add a lot of tough work. Okay. In any case, so that is the idea. Okay. We have a few minutes. I want to mention something else that I mentioned in the past, but I think it's important to say, because otherwise Yom Kippur can sometimes be very frustrating. Somebody once asked me, a woman, back in my moshav, in the middle of a shiur there, years ago, she asked me, isn't Yom Kippur, to a certain degree, a exercise in futility? Because we do tshuva. I mean, most of us, like we said, are not, you know, off the derech. We're not murdering people. We're not, you know, going robbing banks. We're doing what? We're on the derech. You know, what are the averas we have? I didn't make a bracha with kavana. That means we made a bracha, we just make it with kavana. I forgot the bench. Right, so we're on the path, but we're veering within that and stumbling, sometimes regressing, right, or whatever. But we're on a different road, most of us, right? Most of the people who keep Yom Kippur aren't on a different road. So the sins that we confess on Yom Kippur, we usually end up doing again the next year. And I have a feeling it's not just me. I'll tell you what my proof is. You know, they give out these sheets before Yom Kippur that have all the sins on them that fit the Aleph Beis. I ate things without a good hechsher. I ate without a bracha. I ate out of the sukkah. All these things, right? Now, I've never seen a person say, when they want to give them the sheet, oh no, that's the one I did last year. Do you have a new one? They take the same one. That means that obviously the same sins that they confessed last year, they need this year. Now that doesn't necessarily mean they didn't do tshuva last year, that they were insincere or whatever. Even though it says that in order to do real tshuva, God has to be able to testify that you'll never do that sin again. It seems to imply if you ever do the sin again, that you didn't do tshuva. That's very frightening, because that means that for sins that we do and we end up doing again, we never did tshuva, then we never cleansed ourselves. That's pretty frightening, but it's not true. What the tshuva depends on is not whether you actually do the sin again or not. You could do the sin again and still you did tshuva. And this is a new thing. You had cleaned the slate, now it's new. What's the criteria? If God can testify that at that moment your commitment was so strong that you wouldn't have done it again. In other words, Ne'il on Yom Kippur, you are committed, I'm never going to speak Lashon Hara again. You say Vidoi Dibar Dofi, right? And you say to yourself, this year I'm not going to speak Lashon Hara. I finished with Lashon Hara. I don't want to ever do it again. And you mean it. And if somebody would come to you at that moment and tap you on the shoulder and say, want to hear some juicy gossip? You'd punch him in the mouth. I don't want to hear Lashon Hara ever again. Get away from me. And if you could freeze that moment in time, Yitaka never would have done the Aver again. But unfortunately, we're weak human beings, and Yom Kippur goes away. And it's not that our commitment wasn't strong, it's just that we fall down from that level, and it's a new thing. So only God can know, is the reason that the next day, when the neighbor calls you and says, you want to hear the juicy gossip now, and you break down and you listen to it, is it because yesterday your commitment wasn't strong, and you were fooling yourself, and you didn't really do tshuva? Or yesterday your commitment was strong, and you really meant it, but today you fell down from that level, it's a new thing. Only God can know that. So let's even assume that we're all sincere on Yom Kippur and we really mean it, and if we could freeze Yom Kippur, we'd never do the Aveiros again. But Nebuch, you know, some people it takes till the night for an hour, some people the next morning, some people till Sukkot, some people till Hanukkah, who knows? But most of us, at some point in the year, fall from that commitment and level, and we do it again. So, but the fact is that we're doing this every year. And we're, you know, saying vidui for the same sins that we did last year, and we repeat it again this year. So what did we gain? So we were clean for a day, for a month. But we went back to it. So what do we gain, really? And I always feel that when I come Kol Nidrei night and start to say the vidui, that the Rebbe Moshe was looking down, and he says, "You again? You were here last year. You told me that you're never going to do these things again. What are you doing here again with the same mazer?" Right? And not only that, if my memory serves me good, you were here 2 years ago too with the same thing, and 3 years ago, and 4 years ago, and so. What's going on? Right? Why isn't that the case? So, what did I tell this woman? The Rav Moshe put the following answer into my head, the mashal, and since then I've been every year trying to find another way of using this mashal, another variation of it, or another aspect of it. I told her like this. I said, you could ask the same question on the following exercise in futility. It's customary to bathe little children and to wash their clothes. It's an exercise in futility. You know this little kid, as soon as he gets out of the bath, within minutes is going to be filthy dirty again. You know that he washes clothes, put them on, that's it. They're dirty within a minute. Why wash clothes constantly if you know they're going to get dirty again? Why wash the kid? I think instead of having a first haircut at 3, we should have a different thing. First bath at 6. First clothing washing at 6. And make a big party, what's it called? Giving the kid his first bath at 6. And that makes sense. Now maybe he'll stay clean for an hour, 2 hours. But until now you don't have a chance. So why do you do it every day? The answer is, and here every year I try to give a different aspect of it, but let me tell you the two major ones, and then we'll see some other ones. The major reason why you give a child a bath, even though he's going to get dirty immediately, why clean his clothes even though they're going to get dirty immediately? First reason is, because if you wouldn't give a child a bath till he's 6, or wash his clothes till he's 6, the dirt would accumulate to a point where he would get infections, boils, and it would be impossible to clean him off. He'd be sick. And the clothes would disintegrate from the dirt. But if you clean them every day, even though you know they're going to get dirty again, they can't accumulate more than 1 day's of dirt. And therefore the clothes remain intact and the body doesn't become sick. So too, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the ability to wash away our sins once a year and then to start again. Yeah, he knows that we're going to get dirty again, but we can never accumulate more than 1 year's worth of sins. Because if we accumulated many, many years, then our neshamas would decay. They would get infected. Right? We have sores on our neshamas because of all these sins. And they would disintegrate. In addition, somebody told me this year, an extra added thing, he said his mother was a nurse, and she once had a patient who was a recluse, who hadn't bathed for years. And the dirt, the grime was caked on this guy. And she mom had a scrape, she washed this person. But it was so traumatic to be washed once in 20 years, he died. That's how traumatic it was. So the guy said it could be that if we left tshuva, not for every year, but we let the sins accumulate, and in the end we did do tshuva, it would be so traumatic we couldn't survive. There's another reason why. Another idea is why it's important to do tshuva every year, even though, like the kid, even it's important to bathe him every day, even though he's going to get dirty again. Why? So the reason I think is like this. If you wouldn't bathe that child until he's 6, so when he's 5 years old, you would see this little dirt ball walking along this thing with two legs, with a piece of dirt with two legs. That's how you would see the kid. He's total dirt and just walking. And you would relate to the child as a dirt ball with legs. But if you wash that child every day, you discover that underneath that dirt, there's a cute little kid, little boy, little girl, right? And then when you see the kid dirty, you remember what's underneath. He's not just a piece of dirt. He's a nice little boy or girl. And he's dirty on the outside. But what's the essence is a beautiful, cute little kid. But if you wouldn't wash that kid at all till he's six, you'd get in the habit of looking at him as only a piece of dirt. That's, if we wouldn't do tshuva every year and see ourselves as we really are in our essence, on Yom Kippur, we're really nice people. We get down to our essence, and you take away all the sins, and we're really nice. We're dressed in white. We're like angels. We look at our neighbors, and they also look nicer than they did the day before. Right? Everybody's friendly. So once a year, we get to see what's really beneath the surface, what we really are. And then we remember that for a year. So even though we get full of averas, but we never forget, we have a year of remembrance of who we are underneath those averas. We're not terrible people. We do terrible things sometimes, but underneath all of that thing, we're the mice of God's people who he chose, and we have that beautiful neshama. That's another reason why it's important to do tshuva every year, even though you end up doing a lot of the things again, right? It's not an exercise in futility. There is a benefit of washing yourself off by year. And that explains something else. This whole idea of tshuva being a cleansing. You cleanse yourself inside, outside. You go into a mikveh, you have the water sprinkled on you, and you become pure. It's like bathing and getting down to what your essence and seeing how nice you are to look clean. The custom world over, by everybody, is when we say the confession publicly, we sing it. Ay, 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 osham, no, bo, God, no. Yeah, everybody. It's a common tune world over. Why? Right? If somebody would walk into shul, a goy, and say, hey, what are you guys singing about? I see you're you know, clapping on your heart, what's it called, you have the rhythm or whatever, and you're, what exactly are you saying? Oh, we did this abomination, that abomination, other abomination. What kind of, that's what you're singing about? Why, Taka? Why do we sing the confession? We should wail it, mourn it. Why sing? So imagine the following. This is a great marshal for women, especially for teenage women. It's a terrible marshal for men, especially teenage boys. But for women, I can say the marshal. It's a good marshal. Imagine if for some reason there was no access to soap and water for a year, and you accumulated dirt and perspiration and grime and grease, and you were filthy. Somebody came and said, there's a shower available. There's soap and water available. Go fast and take a shower. And you took a shower. How would you feel? Exhilarated, no? Wow. That's why people sing in the shower. Because they feel exhilarated on becoming clean. It's a nice, fresh feeling to feel clean. So once a year on Yom Kippur, we have a chance to cleanse our neshamas, to come clean completely, to be what we really are. So it's like singing in the shower. When you say all this vidu, you're throwing off the sins. You're, what's it called? You're washing them away. You're scrubbing your neshama and spitting out the sins. So what's better to sing about, right? You're singing that you're getting clean. It's a great feeling. That's what Yom Kippur is all about. So, and it's not futile to do it every year. Because if you do it every year, it makes it easier to do the tshuva, right? It makes it that the tshuva doesn't, if you end up doing tshuva after a long period of time, it may be so traumatic that you won't be able to continue to exist. And it reminds you who you really are. You get to see who you really are once a year, and you don't begin to think of yourself as some kind of dirt and terrible person, and you realize that you have a lot of potential, and deep down under all of that, you're a fine person, and therefore you better get to living like the person that you're potentially to be, and not live like something that's out of character for you. Because if you think it's character, then what's to confess? Then there's no sin. Then that's me. But if it's not you, then you want to live a better life. So that is part of what Yom Kippur is, and it's a very exhilarating and positive day. It's not a sad day or bad day or whatever. It's a very good day. Okay. So I'll have a Gemara Kasima Tova.